Good morning. Might be a good idea to introduce myself a little bit. As Steve already said, my name is Hans Deventer. And I'm a native of the Netherlands, born and raised there. So English is my second language. If anything I say it sounds a little weird to you, then I apologize. There's a saying, pardon my French. In this case, pardon my English. But it's I hope it will work out all the same. I've been a lay preacher for about 30 years and felt that this was what God wanted from me. But some 10 years ago, we started changing things, and God has a way of making things known to you. So I got kicked out of my job because of reorganization. And then the pastor of the church asked me to become his assistant. Wow. There's a lot more about that, but the Lord was quite convincing, let's put it that way. So I started walking on water and became a pastor and got ordained. And right now it's been 5 years that I've been serving the church in Dordrecht together with my fellow pastor. And yes, it's been quite a journey, but it's also a beautiful journey to walk in the Lord's ways. Yeah. And I've become a grandfather last year only. And I think most of you know that experience, and I can only say it's a huge blessing. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So that's a bit of me. Now, the sermon this morning is quite a personal one, and I need to tell you a bit about it, how that is so. And it started almost 6 months ago, and there was a lady in church that came up to me and said, well, would you do a course with me, teach a course with me on listening prayer? And she had some study guide for that, and it was from New Wine. That was its organization in the Netherlands, but it's kind of charismatic. So I was a bit reluctant, and I said, well, I'll read it first. So I read the study guide, but it was good. It was actually pretty good, very balanced, very clear, and not at all extreme. So I felt, well, that sounds good, because the idea was listening to what God is trying to say to you in prayer. Okay, let's go for it. And so we did. In early January, we started. But by that time, my wife and I were in what you might call a dry spell, a time of drought. We kept being confronted with situations that caused us, that caused new problems to solve for us. And we were at a point that he said, okay, now, not this as well. You know that experience that it just builds up and you think, wow, when is this going to end? So that was the first night, and I came in with that mindset. And the first text we studied, we listened to, we used, because it's the word of the Lord, so you use it to learn what God is willing to say to you, was Romans 8 from verse 15 on. If I see, yes, it works. Great. And it says the following, and I'll read it to you. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that's where we stopped. Now, Jenny, my follow course leader, told us that sometimes it's a great idea to read a familiar text in another translation, because sometimes the words can almost become too familiar and you already know what it says. And sometimes a different translation helps a great deal. And I had the message with me that's a paraphrase. A very free translation in English is no good at all for Bible study, but it's great for devotional reading, and at times I think it's downright brilliant. So I started reading, and this is what it says in the message, the same piece. It says, this resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. And these words really touched me. No more good heavens, what's coming next? But what's next, Papa? A joyous, expecting excitement, like a child looking at his father with gleaming eyes, anticipating the next adventure. What's next, Papa? What are we gonna do? And a really deep joy filled my heart at that time. We're in this together. I'm here with my father, my daddy, and we're on an adventure. That's the life of faith. And it's almost like a beautiful journey that you sometimes take. And every corner there's a more astonishing view. And I've never been to Scotland, so this is the first time. So my reference is the time my wife and I went through the Icefield Parkways in Canada. It's a beautiful road, about 150 miles long. And at every corner you turn, you get views like this. And it's, whoa. But you guys have the Highlands here, so what am I talking about? I don't know. But that's my experience. Okay, I'm just a poor, deprived flatlander, a Dutchman. It's all awfully flat over there. Okay, but at least I had the travel experience that I know something of God's beautiful nature. So anyway, I come home that night and I was really full of joy and I told my wife about it, what I had experienced about God's joy filling my heart. So it was wonderful. So by now I think you're probably thinking, hey, this is going to be a positive message. Perhaps even wondering if I'm going to touch ground again after flying so high. Well, I am. Because Paul did. That night we did not read the last part of verse 17. But he wrote it. And it says, in fact, we are joined heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Whoa. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? And in fact, Romans 8, if you know the chapter, is full of suffering, of creation in birth pains, or futility, of decay, of even being slaughtered as sheep. And now there is suffering in the world because of our faith. But there's also suffering in the world just because this is an imperfect world. And what a contrast. The first part is so joyful, so wonderful about the great expectations we might have. And then the suffering seems to have no place in this list. And we think about bad things that might happen to us and to Paul. He was no stranger to suffering. But how then could he write so much about that joy? How to live without fear for anything that might happen to us? Now, if you're a bit familiar with this chapter, you probably know that it ends with Paul's beautiful conviction that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He actually doesn't say nothing, but he makes a list and it comes down to nothing. And it's the foundation of his existence. Because that's what he experienced. If we go back to the famous scene on the Damascus Road, then he was confronted with Jesus, but Jesus, who had every reason to be very angry with him, wasn't. He asked a question, "Why do you persecute me?" And that's remarkable. You would have expected him to throw lightning from the sky or open up the ground or anything. But nothing like that, he asked a question. And it reminded me of an instance when I was in secondary school and we were doing a test in economics. And the economic teacher was an elderly man at that time. And he saw one of the students cheat. And usually when the teacher finds out that you're cheating, you get a very low grade. In the Netherlands, it's between 1 or 10, 10 is perfect, 1 is total failure, you'd get a 1. That's normal procedure. He didn't. He came up to him and he said, "You don't really want to do that, do you?" He didn't even give him a bad result for his test. And I'm quite sure that it hit home so much harder. Because when you get a one, then you're also angry at that stupid teacher. Though you've been cheating. But that's how it works. But there was nothing to get angry at. And he confronted him with what he had done. I think he learned a great deal that way. And I think Jesus did the very same here on the Damascus Road. What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? You don't want to do that. And that changed Paul completely. He recognized the love of Christ. But then Ananias, the disciple living there in Damascus, came to him and told him he would have to suffer because of Christ. And Paul understood eventually that it just wasn't him. That meant all of us. We have to share in Jesus' suffering. Now one can wonder why that is the case. What's the use of suffering? Why does it have to be that way? And how does it ever match the beautiful start of the text? And perhaps it's knocking on an open door. I understand that's a good expression, but let me give it a try all the same. Christians are followers of Christ. I don't suppose anybody is falling from his chair right now when I say that. We follow Christ. And yet it's very important. Why? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Surely you've heard that verse before. And quite a few people think, well, Jesus is telling, well, you really need to believe in him. And otherwise, there's no way you can ever get to God. But I kind of wonder if that's what Jesus had in mind at this point. Because he was talking to Jews. He wasn't talking to Romans or Greeks or Hindus or Buddhists or atheists or pagans, whatever. He was specifically talking to believing Jews. He was addressing his disciples. And when did he do so? Just after the events in chapter 13, the foot washing. So he was telling them, I am the way. What I do is the way to live. How to live. He's explaining them what God wants from them. And the truth in this verse is not an abstract philosophical concept. Of course, Jesus didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic, perhaps. But the mindset of the Jews was still very much in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the word for truth is emet. And it means trustworthy, reliable. It means his way leads to God, to life, and you can trust him for it. It's true. Totally true. And what was his way? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us something about Jesus' way. And he writes, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through sufferings. And then later on in Hebrews 5 he says, although he was the son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now if Jesus needed to learn obedience, needed to suffer in order to come to perfection, what do you think we need? Now I'm not trying to make suffering less painful than it is, because it's not beautiful. It definitely isn't. I'm not trying to say it's wonderful. No. The Bible is clear about all of that. It's painful. It's terrible. But I think you've probably noticed through life that things happen in suffering with you. Some people might even lose their faith because of suffering. Others have the opposite experience and deepen it. And either way, it never leaves you untouched. And spiritual growth mainly happens there. It doesn't happen when everything is smooth sailing. Usually not. God often works in pain. C.S. Lewis called pain God's megaphone. He says he whispers in beauty, but he shouts in pain. And I think he was right. Now, let me dig even a little deeper, because why is this so? Well, perhaps another open door, but isn't it so that people very often seek fulfillment? St. Augustine said, there's a God-shaped hole in us that only he can fill. Yet people try to fill it in various ways, from addictions to wealth to relationships to workaholics or shopaholics or whatever. But we soon find out that all these various ways do not fulfill. And even the very best friend, very best partner is not perfect, will not fulfill all your needs. Now, we as Christians, of course, believe that God is indeed able to fulfill us. That hole is indeed God-shaped, as Augustine called it. But there is a danger there. Because the question is, do we serve God for that reason? Because of what he can give us, can do for us. If so, is that the God that Jesus revealed? Jesus, who left behind everything, who had all the fulfillment you could imagine and even beyond, we can't even imagine, and he left it. He willingly laid down everything, down to his very life. And in the end, even lost at least the experience of the relationship with his father when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm not going into the discussion if that God actually forsake him. But at least agree that Jesus experienced it that way. And apparently Jesus had to take this road. And it included feeling completely abandoned by God. A road that included suffering, as the prophet Isaiah had already predicted so many centuries ago. And yet, the great paradox is that God, through this road, led him to victory, led him to life, to resurrection. It is the grain of wheat that had to die in order to bear fruit. Now, the Old Testament book of Job tells us pretty much the same story, because what's the book of Job about? The question is, will Job serve God no matter what? Or does he serve him for what he gets out of it? That's the question Satan poses. Will he bid God farewell if he loses everything? And the answer, thankfully, is no. Job does stand his ground. He says stuff to God, I would hardly dare to speak if you read all these long chapters. But still, he holds on to God. And it is the way to life. So, where does all of this bring us? Is there joy in knowing we are children of God? Yes, there is. Absolutely. Amen. Paul writes about it a lot. You remember perhaps from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. There is a lot of joy. And that joy is real. And it transcends everything. And yet, at the same time, we are in a learning process. If even Jesus had to learn to trust, had to go through suffering in order to achieve perfection, I don't think it will be different for us. He is the way, the life, the truth, the reliable one. We do follow a crucified Messiah. A foolishness and a stumbling block for others, but for us, the deepest wisdom of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. For exactly when we learn to let go of everything, just like Jesus, and no longer seek fulfillment in whatever place or whatever, by whatever means, we can find real and eternal life. Because there we find the God who is. And we find him for who he is, rather than for what he can do for us. So yes, we may live with expectation, I believe that. What's next, Papa? Doesn't mean all of life will be easy. It does mean we're on an adventure with him, with Daddy. And he's teaching us, shaping us, even through suffering, to really get to know him For that is, as Jesus told us, the eternal life, both in quality and in length. And it starts today. Therefore, Jesus invites us with the famous words, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In following him, listening to him, learning from him, there is joy and peace to be found. He went through everything himself. He knows what he's talking about, and he will never leave us. Amen.